chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible underneath the pew in front of you, and you can find our passage on page 115. 115. For those of you joining us for the first time today, we have been going through for the past month and a half or so a series on the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, of course, being a very difficult book, a book really full of legal code. It's contains much Old Testament law about how the Israelites were to worship God, how the holy living that the Israelites were to have as well. And yet we're studying it because, for one, God's put it in our Bibles, but also because we believe that Leviticus is an essential book of the Bible, even for God's people today and into the future. It's essential for us as God's people to know how God wants us to worship Him now, how we are to live holy lives. But most of all, it's an essential book because it uniquely reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. So the book, as we've been going through so far in our series, begins with what were the five major offerings of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And we've looked at four of those major offerings already: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and the sin offering. And today we're going to look at the fifth and final offering, which I'm calling the reparation offering. Now, the New King James, you'll notice here, calls it the trespass offering. If you have the English Standard Version, it probably says guilt offering, but I'm calling it the reparation offering, and just in case, for whatever it's worth, I'm not the only one who calls it the reparation offering. But I do that because, as we'll see today, reparation, or the idea of reparation, is what sets this part offering apart from all of the others. So yes, there are trespasses, we'll talk about that. Yes, there's guilt, we'll talk about that. But reparation is what sets this offering apart from the others. There's an outline in your bulletin, it's double-sided, if you'd like to use that this morning. And then for those of you at home, it was posted on Facebook last night. So we'll look here at Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14, and we'll go to chapter 6, verse 7. And I'll read from the New King James Version. This is God's holy word, let us listen to it as such. Leviticus 5 and 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. And that brings us to the end of our reading this morning. May the Lord take his word and apply it to all of our hearts as we consider it today. Well, this past week, I saw that a man in Toledo, Ohio, was indicted on 4 counts of fraud by the Justice Department. Apparently, as the story goes, this was a man who designed and created a fake web page for the Black Lives Matter movement in Atlanta and stole from donors hundreds of thousands of dollars. He realized that there was much civil unrest going on in the country. He realized that there were many people jumping on the bandwagon, so he capitalized the opportunity that was in front of him. He creates this website, he gets all the people who want to give their donations, and he lines his pockets to go spend on whatever he wants. And I bring this up this morning because we can be just like that man. Now, that might shock you as I say that. You might think I would never do such a thing. I'm not a thief. I doubt there's anyone in this room who really thinks of himself or herself as a thief. But the truth is, even if we do not steal money or belongings from other people, Scripture says we do all steal. We steal from God first and foremost. And we steal from other people as well. We'll see this morning. This is actually one of the main things that the reparation offering teaches us. Right? It confronts us with our thievery, if you want to put it that way. Right? But thankfully, what we'll also see is that it doesn't just confront us with the fact that we're all thieves, but also it shows us what to do with our theft. And that is, it shows us how to repent of the stealing we've committed, and then also how to be forgiven of it. And so that's what we're going to see this morning as we look at this fifth and final offering in particular today. We're going to see, and this is our main point, that whenever you defraud the Lord or defraud your neighbor, you need to make reparation, if possible, and seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the main point we need to see this morning. Whenever you defraud the Lord or other people, make reparation, if possible, and seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Well, if you have the outline in front of you, we've got 4 points I want us to look at this morning. And the first one is, unlike the world, you should not defraud the Lord. The world does this all the time. We, as God's people, should not. And so let's go back here to the beginning of our passage in chapter 5, and I want to read again verses 14 and 15. Here we're told, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering.'" So as we've seen in the past, each of the offerings had their particular reasons as to why the Israelites would bring that offering to the Lord. So for instance, we saw that the grain offering, that was the one with bread. That was the one you brought to the Lord to express your dedication to God and to express your thankfulness to God. We've also seen that the peace offering, that was one that you gave to celebrate the peace that God that you had with God and the fellowship that you then enjoyed with God as well. And here we see that this final offering was no different than the others. According to verse 15, as we just read, it was to be given when you committed a trespass against the holy things of the Lord. And that was one of its primary occasions. If you want to put it differently, this was an offering that dealt with sacrilege. Right? When you mishandled or when you misused something, one of the holy things of God, this was the offering that you were to bring to God. So let me give you some examples of this for the Israelites long ago. For instance, if you offered a defective animal to God instead of a perfect animal to God as your sacrifice of worship, this is the offering you would have to bring to deal with your sin. When a common Israelite ate the bread of the grain offering, which you'll remember was only to be eaten by the priests. Now, this is the offering you would then bring to deal with your sin. And the same thing would be true. If you didn't pay your tithe to God like you were supposed to, this is the offering you would bring to deal with it. If you didn't keep your vow that you had made to God, this is the offering that you would bring to deal with it. And all of these things are different instances of sacrilege. Again, of mishandling or misusing some of the holy things of God. Right? And you see, a sacrifice was needed to deal with these things, because as I've already mentioned, they were sinful. In fact, sacrilege was an act of disloyalty to God. Some of your Bibles, instead of committing a trespass, will say it's a breach of faith or breaks faith. Your Bible may have it. Right? And that's because this was the idea here. When you sinned with any of the holy things of the Lord, right? It was like a husband committing adultery against his spouse. A breaking faith, a breaking trust that was to exist between the two parties, right? To do this was to be disloyal to God. Right? It was, in a sense, even to betray God. But not only that, we see here that sacrilege was also an act of stealing from God. It was an act of stealing from God because, and we'll come back to this later, reparation was needed. Right? That is, this was the offering. You didn't just have to bring your animal to God, and yes, you did have to bring your animal to God, but you also had to pay back what you had stolen in your sin. And a great example of this, I think, is found in Malachi 3, verse 8, and I've given you this on the back of your outline. Malachi 3, verse 8, that says this, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." So again, this is just one example, but you see what's going on here. By not paying their tithes and offerings to the Lord as they were supposed to, God said, "You're stealing from me. You're robbing God." And the same thing was true anytime you committed a trespass against the holy things of the Lord. You were stealing His glory, right? By impugning His holiness and impugning His authority. Right? You were defrauding Him, really, of what He rightly deserves as God. And as a result, our text says this morning that you were guilty of breaking His law. That's made known for us here in verse 17, but it's also brought out quite clearly in chapter 5, verse 19. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. In other words, what this offering is teaching us is that misusing the holy things of God, that's serious business in God's eyes. That's serious business. Right? Even if you do it unintentionally. And notice that's brought out here in verse 15. Right? Even if you do it unintentionally, still guilty, still culpable of God's judgment. In fact, if you look at verses 17 and 18, I'm not going to read the verses again this morning, right? But it seems here that you were to bring this offering even if you weren't sure you had committed the sin. Right? So in other words, God wanted you to play it safe when it came to these things. God wanted you to err on the side of caution when it came to these things. Why? Because God does not mess around with sacrilege, and neither should we. Right? And so that's why, as I've worded it in the point, you and I, we should not defraud the Lord. And yet there are many ways that we do that, even today. And failing to keep the Sabbath day is a great example of stealing from God. We also steal from God when we neglect His Word. Instead of reading it, studying it, devouring it, living by it, when it just sits on our shelf day after day, we're stealing from our Lord. Skipping worship is defrauding the Lord. Not tithing as you should is defrauding the Lord. Being prayerless is defrauding the Lord. Not loving God's people, refusing to submit to the elders. We can go on and on down the list. These are all trespasses against the holy things of God. And here we learn the real sins that make us actually guilty before God, even if we don't mean to do them. Because treating the things of God with a lack of respect is a serious sin. The Lord says it's to betray God, and it's to steal from God. When my wife was a kid, her family went to church one Sunday evening, and when they came back after the service, their house had been robbed. It seems that maybe someone had been watching for a period of time, realized that every Sunday evening, right about that 5 o'clock hour, they left the house for a couple of hours, and here this man breaks into their house, takes many of their belongings, and steals from them what was not his to have. And in a similar way, any time we commit a trespass against the holy things of God, that is what we're doing. Right? That is exactly what we're doing. We're taking what is not ours to have because we're failing to give God what is rightfully his to have. And so the world, yes, they're great at sacrilege. They hate the things of God. They profane the Sabbath. They neglect the word and so forth. We as God's people, we're told here, we should not. Right? We instead should honor the Lord in our prayers, in our Sabbath keeping, in our Bible reading, in our fellowship, in our worship, in our giving. And we should do so as he deserves and in accordance with his commands. So that's one of the main truths that we're to learn from this offering. God is not to be defrauded. Not by the Israelites, not by us. Instead, we are to treat him and all of his holy things today with the greatest amount of respect and the greatest amount of appreciation. And so I want to ask you, in light of this, how are you stealing from the Lord these days? And that's something for you to think about. Are you keeping the Lord's Day? Are you tithing faithfully? Are you devoted to the means of grace? Consider these things in your life. Because unlike the world, we are to be those who do not defraud the Lord. So that's the first thing I want you to see from this offering. Now, secondly, on the outline, we also need to learn here from this offering that unlike the world, you should not defraud your neighbor either. And so now let's move on to chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then... And it goes on from there. Now, here we're told the other occasion why you would give the reparation offering. And that is, it not only dealt with your theft from God, it also dealt with your theft from other people. So, for instance, as we're told here, if someone asked you to protect a valuable item for them, and you said, no, you never gave me that thing, I never had it, or I've already given it back to you, right, because you really, deep down, wanted to keep it. That was a form of stealing. And this was the offering you would bring. So anytime you lied for the sake of stealing, which is what all of these examples are really about, you were to bring this offering to the Lord when you became aware of it. Now, I've told you before, my family, we're blessed to live next to some very generous neighbors. And so we end up borrowing a handful of things from our generous neighbors. So as we got all this snow last month, the kids needed to do some shoveling. We didn't have enough shovels, so we went over, borrowed some shovels from the neighbors, and we were able to use them. We needed a better drill for a project. Well, just go over to the Werners. You can pick up a great drill from them. They're always happy to give it to us. We use it, and it's a great blessing. And of course, when we're done, we do our best then to get that item back to them as soon as we can. But what if, when we borrowed that drill, we held on to it for a while. We kept it in the garage. And then a few weeks later, there's Mr. Warner. Do you still have the drill? I was happy to lend it to you, but I'd like to have it back. I really need it. And I said, look, Mr. Warner, you never gave me that drill. All the while, I know it's in the garage, but you never gave me that drill. Mr. Warner, I gave it back to you last Friday. Right? That's what we're talking about here. That's what all of these scenarios are about, lying for the sake of stealing. John Kleinig puts it this way, the common thread in all the examples is that the offender denied that the misappropriated property rightly belonged to the person who had tried to repossess it. Or, as another author puts it, these are all attempts to obtain something that belongs to another by deceitful means. And so here we see that just as we are not to defraud the Lord, we are also not to defraud our neighbor. And again, what are we told about defrauding our neighbor? Verse 2 says that it is also sin. It is also a trespass against the Lord. And verse 4 makes it clear that it also makes us guilty before God. Why? Because it was also an act of disloyalty. In chapter 6 and verse 2, some of your Bibles, again, may use that phrase. It's a breach of faith, or it breaks faith. Right? By defrauding your neighbor, the person you are to love, God says, right, you're also stealing from him. You're betraying him and betraying God as well. And of course, that's especially the case when you were stealing from your fellow Israelite, right, from your brother or sister in the Lord. You were breaking covenant with them. Right, so the point then to see here is that defrauding your neighbor, just like defrauding God, is also a serious sin. And it not only brings harm to your relationships, it also brings shame upon the Lord and condemning guilt upon you. And that's something that we also need to take seriously, because even if we don't steal from others by taking their money or even their belongings in all of these exact same ways, we do still rob our neighbor. For one, we rob our neighbor when we fail to return borrowed items. This is a common way we do it. We may not mean for that to happen, but it does. Once we use the thing that we borrowed, instead of returning it immediately, we set it with our belongings. Time starts to pass. We lose track of the fact that we have it. And before we know it, months have gone by since we've returned it. That's a form of stealing, Scripture says. And we also rob our neighbor when we're late. Right? Whether it's for work, for class, for an appointment, for a lunch date, being late is a form of stealing. Now, yes, that's not always in our control. Right? Trains do happen in Lafayette that can make you quite late. But whenever it is in our control, if we're late, that's stealing. That's stealing time from our neighbor. And we also rob our neighbor when we're lazy. Right? When we don't give the best that we can in our employment, for instance, we're stealing from our employer. We may do enough to get by. We may do enough to not get fired. But whenever we fail to give all that's required of us by working too slowly or frittering away our time on Facebook or you name it, we're stealing productivity from our boss and we're stealing money from our boss. Right, there are many other ways that we can defraud our neighbor, from abusing them and stealing their innocence, to taking home some pens from the office supply closet. It may be intentional, it may be unintentional. It may be a major sin, it may be a minor sin. But no matter what, it's all a form of robbery. It's all a form of robbery, of taking what is not ours to have, whether we lie to get it or not. And according to this offering, stealing from others should not exist in our lives as God's people. Again, the world is great at this, aren't they? They live to manipulate for selfish gain and to extort to satisfy their own greed, but not the church. We are not to be good at this. In fact, this shouldn't even exist in our lives, not in the big ways and not in the small ways. But instead, we should be those who respect the property rights of other people and the legal rights of other people. We should be those who honor others with our time, even if it comes at a cost to ourselves. Right? We should be those who are always treating others with the utmost of care and respect. We should be those who work hard to be faithful, whether anyone's watching us as we do it or not. And of course, we should be those who always and quickly return whatever we borrow. Because defrauding your neighbor, regardless of its form, Leviticus says, is also a trespass, not just against your neighbor, but a trespass against your Lord. And it makes you guilty of breaking his law. And so we need to ask ourselves in light of this as well. Right? How are we stealing from our neighbor right now? What kind of theft exists in your life and in my life? Because it is there in one form or another, and yet it's not supposed to be there. We are not to defraud our neighbor. So putting these two points together, this particular offering was one that you would bring to God when you stole from God and when you stole from your neighbor. And so it would confront you. It's one that really confronts us with our stealing today from God and from other people. But also, as I mentioned earlier, this offering shows us then what we're to do. Right? So when we become aware of our theft, which hopefully to some degree you are aware of your theft this morning, what are you to do about it next? And that's what we need to see here as we move on to our third point on the outline, which is when you defraud, whether it's to God or your neighbor, Scripture says you need to make reparation for your wrongdoing. Make reparation. So as I mentioned earlier, I think we should call this the reparation offering because this is its distinguishing feature. Unlike all the other offerings, this is one that actually called you to make amends for your sin. Right? So more was required. You couldn't just bring the animal, though you did. You also had more to do. And so for instance, when you defrauded the Lord, look at what God said you had to do in response. Chapter 5, verse 16. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now what's more, the same thing was true when you defrauded your neighbor. Look at chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Right? Then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So in addition to the animal sacrifice, which we'll come back to, there were two further steps that always had to be taken in this particular offering. The first one is you had to make restitution for your sin. You had to make restitution for your sin. So, for instance, if you stole from the Lord by not tithing, then you had to pay back what you had taken from God, the amount of money that you had failed to give him during that period of time. If you stole from the Lord by eating some of the bread that you were not supposed to eat, the holy bread, then you also had to pay back to him what you had taken from him. In that case, most likely you would give back the equivalent amount of grain to the priest. And the same was true when you stole from your neighbor. Whenever you wrongfully had taken something from them, you had to give that thing back to him. And notice, we're told here, not just give part of it back to him, but all of it, right? The full value of what you had taken had to be restored, we're told in verse 5. And then second, along with your restitution, you also had to give an additional 20%. An additional 20%. That's also brought out in the verses we just read. A one-fifth surcharge was to be added to the restitution. So for instance, if you failed to give the Lord $500, then eventually, when you were convicted of that, you'd have to give God the $500 you didn't give him, as well as an additional $100. Right? That was how it worked, because the extra 20% would make up for the losses incurred by your sin. Again, the same thing was true when you stole from another person. The full worth of the item taken plus an additional 20% was to be given back to the person. And so for the sin of defrauding, God says reparation has to be made. And you see, that is actually how we still be dealing with our sin today. Now, I don't think we're bound to the exact number of 20%, though that's a great starting point, but the principle remains here. Right? When you steal, whether you're stealing from God or stealing from other people, reparations should be made by us. Now, look on the back of your outline at Luke chapter 19, 8 and 9. Luke 19, 8 and 9. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Right, so here we see Zacchaeus is operating by the same principle of restitution, and Jesus responds favorably to that. I think it's just one small example to help us see that reparation, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is a biblical idea. Now, sadly, it's largely missing from our own legal system in this country, which is to our shame. But what we actually see is that reparation is a biblical element of true repentance. Now, Alan Ross explains it this way. He says, "Showing remorse for sin is not sufficient in cases where the wrong can be corrected. Making reparation is required in those situations. Now, for us today, you might be thinking, well, how is that always possible? It's true. For us today, it's not always possible. Right? But when it is possible, this is how we should repent of our stealing. We should confess it to the Lord. We should turn away from it. And we should make reparation for it. When I was in high school, you'll recall that I was in a bluegrass band at my high school. And at the time, the teacher in charge of us, a guy by the name of Mr. Turbanek, he wanted us to fall in love with bluegrass music, and so he let me borrow a whole handful of various bluegrass CDs. And so I took them home that day, listened to them, enjoyed them, but I never returned them. And I didn't mean to, but I think I just put them in my CD. Boys and girls, if you don't know what a CD is, I guess talk to your parents later. I'm realizing this maybe dates me a bit here, but right, I had my big CD case. You could unzip it and just load all your CDs in. And so I just kind of added those CDs in with mine because I was listening to it. And I never took them back. And so finally, I began to realize this. But finally, many, many years later, I decided to do something about it. Now, at that point, the CDs were old. I had been listening to them for years, and so they were scratched up. They were damaged. I was not about to send them back to the band, but I decided I'm going to go online, and I looked up the current value. If you were going to buy those CDs today, what would they cost? But I also wasn't sure. Well, maybe he replaced the CDs, so I just got him an Amazon gift card for that amount, wrote a little note, and put it in the mail. Now, looking back, I think I should have put more on the gift card than just the current value, right? I was wrong in that, but here we see that was along the lines of the right thing to do. Right? That reparations are to be made, right? Even if you didn't mean to do it, this is how we make amends for our wrongdoing. So to make it more practical for us today, right, when you fail to tithe, God says you have to make up for it. Right? When you're late for a meeting, you need to make up for it. Right? When your actions cause others to lose something that's rightfully theirs, you need to make up for it in whatever ways possible. Now, of course, it's not easy to know. Well, how exactly do I make up for it? And that's where we need wisdom. That's where we need a lot of prayer, because it's not always as clear cut. But the principle, again, is what we have to keep in mind. What kind of reparations can I make for what I have stolen? And how can I make up for the losses that person incurred as a result of my sin? That's how we need to repent. In fact, I think it could be said, we've not really and truly and fully repented of our sin until we've made reparations for our sin. So this is how we should respond. When you defraud the Lord and when you defraud other people, make reparation for your wrongdoing. And then fourthly and finally, we're also told here that when you defraud, you should also seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So like all the other offerings, of course, there was a sacrifice that had to be given in this one as well. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 15, as well as chapter 6, verse 6, this is what had to be brought by the sinner. He was to bring a ram without blemish. Now, the New King James says, with your valuation. Your Bible, if it's a different translation, may say something a bit different. There's a lot of debate. What does this mean? Does this mean instead of the ram, you could bring a cash equivalent of a certain amount of money? Does this mean that the ram had to be worth a certain amount of money? We're not exactly sure. As I was studying this week, I came up with four possibilities. I'm sorry to say I didn't settle on any of them, right? So it's not that clear at all what the valuation here is how it's to be understood. But what is clear is that a ram was to be given. And a ram was a valuable animal. It had to be, this is a male animal. This is one without blemish. And we're not told here in our passage today what exactly was to be done with it, but Leviticus 7 and Numbers 5 actually spell it out for us. And we're not going to read those verses, but let me tell you just briefly what was to be done. And you'll recognize many of these steps from the sin offering. So for one, the worshiper at this time was to bring his ram to the front of the altar of sacrifice at the tabernacle. And then with his hand on the head of the ram, he was to confess his sins to God and then kill the animal at that point. And that's when then the priest would collect all the blood, toss the blood all over on the sides of the altar. Then they would take the fat along with the kidneys and the liver, put that on the altar, burn it completely, and then in this offering, the rest of the meat was given to the priests. And this was one of the ways that God provided for them, that the meat was theirs to eat, and it was only to be eaten by the priests, and it was only to be eaten in a holy place, but it was theirs to eat. And so this is what you would do when you became convicted of this sin, or even, again, remember, if you had any reason to believe you may have committed this sin of defrauding, this is what you would do. And the reason you would do this is because, for one, the sacrifice would atone for your sin. In chapter 5, verse 16, in the second half of the verse, "So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering." And we've talked about this many times in the past, but here we see this offering, this is what would bring reconciliation about between the holy God and the sinful person. This is what would make them at one with each other again. And in doing so, the sinner would also be forgiven of his sin. We see that as well at the end of chapter 5, verse 16. "And it shall be forgiven him." So here we see, right? It's very serious to defraud the Lord and to defraud your neighbor. You deserve to die for these sins. But God in his grace provided a way for you to be forgiven instead. And it was through the sacrificial death of the ram in your place. And like the other offerings, all the other offerings, this was done as well to point forward to the work of Jesus Christ. Because as we know, Jesus Christ is the one who would come and lay down his life for the sins of his people, even the sins of defrauding God and our neighbor. In fact, we see in Scripture that Jesus Christ came to be the perfect and the final reparation offering. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you Isaiah 53, verse 10. And notice what we're told in this verse. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," speaking of Jesus, "he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." Now, it's kind of sad because we miss it in our English Bibles, but the Hebrew word translated here, offering for sin, is asham. And if you go back to Leviticus 5 and 6, that's the word used for reparation offering. And you see the connection here. Jesus clearly is our reparation offering. As those who defraud the Lord, as those who steal from other people, Jesus was bruised. Jesus was put to grief to make atonement for our sin so that we could be forgiven of it. And of course, the way he accomplished that was by dying on the cross in our place, taking all of our theft upon himself. He shed his blood for our sake. And so again, though we deserve to die for stealing from God and for stealing from other people what is rightfully theirs, here we're given the good news. We can be forgiven. We can be forgiven and we can be saved from the judgment we deserve for all of those sins. As we confess our sins to God, and place our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was slain for us. And so in light of that, I want to ask you one final question this morning. And that is, are you seeking forgiveness for your sin through Jesus Christ? Well, I hope that you are, because, again, like the man in Toledo, we're all guilty of fraud. We stand before guilty of great theft this morning. And yet there's a way for that to be dealt with. And again, his name is Jesus, our Lord. So let us learn from this fifth and final offering, the reparation offering. And as we learn from it, go out knowing that whenever you defraud the Lord, whenever you defraud other people, respond by making reparation, if that's possible. And make sure, most of all, you seek the forgiveness you need through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we know that we often do not think of ourselves as thieves, and yet, Lord, that is exactly who we are. We may not have stolen money or even belongings from other people, but Lord, you know we have certainly stolen time from other people. And Lord, most of all, you know that we have stolen so much from you. Lord, we've not given you the praise that you're worthy to receive. We've not given you the devotion that should exist in our lives. But instead, we've often acted as if you are not God and we are God. We've often acted as if the things of the world are better than the things of heaven. And so we pray, forgive us of that. Forgive us for impugning your holiness and impugning your authority in our lives. Forgive us for taking what is not ours to have by failing to give you what is rightfully yours to have. So Lord, convict us more and more of our sin today. And Lord, as we are convicted, may we have this response of making reparation and seeking that forgiveness we need. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and being our reparation offering so that our sins of theft could be forgiven and atoned for. Lord, we pray, write your word now in our hearts. Help us to respond to it appropriately. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing now.